torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, let me say that again, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, no, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, Moses and the preachers, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Most famous sermon on hell ever preached, from the lips of the greatest preacher that ever lived. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, memories that last forever. Memories that last forever. Thank God for the reading of his book. Please be seated and pray with me. Would you do that? Father, it has been so wonderful this week. God, there's been so much of a spirit of revival, night after night among your saints. And God, now as we come to this sobering subject, somebody needs to be reminded, Christians need to be reminded, of this place that exists, that folks will spend eternity in. So God, I pray that I literally would preach tonight as if I would never stand to preach another message. And I pray, God, if everybody in the house is saved tonight, God, I pray folks would hear it with an urgency and a burden for lost people. So God, I come against my enemy, every devil and demon spirit. And right now I pray that you do the preaching. And I promise to give you the glory and I'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. I love the story of the man who was hiking out west. And he came on one of those western highways, hiking down the road. And all of a sudden he looked up and laying in the middle of the road was an Indian on his belly with his ear pressed to the ground. The Indian was mumbling something. We got up closer and listen, here's what the Indian fellow was saying. He was saying, truck, big truck, Chevy truck, red truck, large tires, German Shepherd in the front seat, firewood in the back, California license plate, UBH 135. The man was amazed. He said, wow, you can tell that just from listening to the ground? The Indian said, no, that's the truck that ran over me about 10 minutes ago. Now, son, that old boy had a good memory, didn't he? Let me ask how your memory is. What kind of memory do you have tonight? I wonder what you're forgetting and what you're not forgetting, because all of us do that from time to time. And you may be forgetful or coming to the place in your life where you are forgetful. But can I tell you something? If you're saved, there is one day that you'll always remember. There's a day you'll remember, the day that you were washed in the blood of the Lamb, that your name was written in the book of the Lamb, and that you're on your way to the city of the Lamb. Because if you're saved, you've been saved, sealed. You're ready for the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. If you remember that day and had a day like that, shout amen. Amen. Then you're saved. But I'm telling you, if you're not saved, and if you never have a day like that, then I want you to know one day you'll remember some things you'd want to forget. And I'm promising you they will be memories that will last forever. The Bible tells us that in Luke chapter 16. I'm preaching the most famous sermon on hell ever preached, and it's not a parable. I'm in that conservative fundamental camp that believes this. I believe it's a real story. I believe it is a story of an actual man that Jesus Christ knew. And I believe Jesus is telling the story of a literal man, a literal figure, and he's telling about a man that went to hell. Now, before I go any further, I know that I'm not preaching anything popular. Before I go any further, I know that even in the church, folks don't want to hear it. And I'm telling you, I'd a whole lot rather preach some of the sermons I've already preached this week. I recognize that. I recognize that 70% of all Americans don't believe there's a hell. And Brother Stan, I recognize that the subject of hell has become so forbidden that it's frozen from many pulpits in the land. Many people would never preach a sermon on hell. And I say that with a broken heart. And I'd like to stand right here and tell you this. I'd like to tell you there is no hell, but I would be a liar. I'd like to skip all the passages that are preached about hell, but I would be a coward. I would like to tell you that everybody is going to end up in heaven one day and it's all going to be good, but I want you to know I'd be a false prophet. For there is a place called hell, and Jesus Christ talked about it. But I've not come tonight to talk about the torment of hell so much. I've not come tonight to talk about the fires of hell so much. I've come tonight to talk about a particular person that was in hell. Because one thing astounds me about this passage that Jesus preached, and we often overlook it, the memory that the fellow had. The fact that he did not forget. The fact that he remembered what had taken place while he was on the earth. Jesus tells us that. Jesus says his memory was intact. Look what it says in verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember. Everybody say the word remember. Say it again. Remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Likewise, Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. That word remember is profound in the Greek tongue. That word remember means to have a fixed mind. It means to vividly recollect. He's talking about someone with all their senses. We already know that he can taste. We already know that he can smell. We already know that he can hear. But now the Bible says he can remember. He remembered what happened while he was on the earth. And I'm going to tell you, because I love you as a preacher of the gospel, I'm required to say this. If you leave this building tonight and one day leave this earth and you die and go to hell, I want to tell you something. You're going to remember. You're going to remember the chances you had and the choices you made. You're going to remember walking to your car after the service instead of walking down the aisle. You're going to remember gospel music and gospel messages. You're going to remember revival meetings and special Sundays. You're going to remember that restless spirit that you had in your life that you did not listen to when the Holy Ghost spoke to you. You will remember, and they will be memories that will last forever. Forever. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you three things. Among everything, dear friend of mine, you'll remember three things. Number one, you will remember your lifetime. I'm going to say that again. You'll remember your lifetime. Look what he says in verse 25. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime. That's a physical word. That word lifetime literally means your physical life. This man in hell remembered his physical life on the earth. Boy, how many know life's going pretty quick? Oh, come on, son. I mean, some of you folks that are in your 20s and 30s, it may seem to be going slow, but I got news for you, Hoss. Tomorrow you'll be 50. Isn't that true? I mean, this thing goes fast. And I'm telling you, the faster it goes, the more I'm breaking down. About 3 years ago, I was playing golf, and I don't play golf anymore. I literally don't. I was playing golf with a friend, had an off day to play, and I was playing and hit the golf ball, and I heard something, and I looked down, and my thumb was already purple. I had shattered a tendon in my thumb, already broken that, and so, man, I thought, gosh, I'm falling apart. All I did was hit a golf ball. Well, 1 year later, last year, I caught a football at our student camp and shattered my arm, had to have surgery, and this year, in July, had to have surgery again. They had to cut something off my neck, and I'm sitting there or laying there in that room where they're prepping me, and that young man, he was probably in his, I don't know, 30s, I mean some young dude, and I said, wow, I said, for 60 years of my life I never had any surgeries, and now I've had surgeries in back to back years and should have had surgery 3 years in a row. And he looked at me and said, yeah, we don't get a lot of 20 and 30 year olds in here. And I wanted to slap him in the name of Jesus, I really did. And as he's wheeling me away right before I fell asleep, he said, yeah, these old body parts wear out, don't they? And you know what I thought of? I thought of warranty. I really did. Because not long before, I had purchased a vacuum cleaner at Best Buy, and they had asked me the question they always ask, do you want a warranty? Because we get warranties on everything. We get warranties on refrigerators and televisions and vacuum cleaners. Don't you wish we had a warranty on our body parts? Hello. But there are no warranties. They're going to break down. They're going to run out because life is temporary. So whenever a young person, listen carefully to me, I want you to understand it's going to go quickly. And this man is suddenly in hell and he's remembering his lifetime. Remembers his lifetime. Can I say two things about his lifetime? I'll tell you what he remembered. First of all, he remembered that his life was sweet. He had a sweet life. Look what it says in verse 19. The Bible said there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That's a mouthful. That's such a descriptive verse from the master storyteller. The word purple is the word of royalty because only royalty wore purple. And then he uses the two words, fared sumptuously, not partly, but every day. Students, that word fared sumptuously means to live it up. This dude was the life of the party. He was a party animal, and he certainly had the money to afford the parties. By today's standards, he would be a billionaire. A billionaire. Lived in the very lap of luxury. In 1975, Bill Gates started Microsoft. And now he's a billionaire. $100 billion billionaire. Did you know that Bill Gates makes $200 a second? I need to say that one more time. That just needs to sink in. $200 a second. That means if Bill Gates is on his way to work and drops a $500 bill, and I'm told there are those, and he drops a $500 bill on the pavement, and let's say it takes 3 seconds for him to pick it up, he's wasting his money. He's losing money. He just well leave it there and walk on to work because the old boy's making $200 a second. But I want to say this, not knowing Bill Gates, but I'll say this about any billionaire. I don't care how much money he makes. He has not enough money to buy his way into heaven. There's not enough money to buy his salvation. Doesn't matter how successful he is. And this man remembered that in life it was sweet, man. Life was sweet. He lived in the lap of luxury. He was wallowing in wealth. It was sweet. And then Jesus, the master storyteller, gives us a parallel. For there's another man here that Jesus describes that's on the opposite end of the economic spectrum. And he says that in verse 20 and 21 when he says there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now let me say something. In Bible days, students, beggars, homeless people could come in off the streets and the courtyards and get under the tables of those who had money. And they would literally eat the crumbs like the dogs did. That's what Jesus is saying. So the Bible says there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Everybody get the mental picture. I mean, what a contrast. At the table, you got a billionaire. Under the table, you got a beggar. At the table, you got somebody who's got everything. Under the table, somebody got nothing. At the table's a top dog. Under the table, the guy's eating with the dogs. At the table is somebody who's royalty. Under the table is somebody who's wrapped up in rags. What an incredible picture. Can I stop for a moment? Can I tell you what Jesus is not doing? Jesus is not condoning being poor and condemning being rich. He is not saying that rich people, all rich people, go to hell and all poor people go to heaven. Oh, no, no. Some of the greatest men in the Bible were wealthy beyond words. Joseph was rich. Solomon was rich. King David was so rich, he wrote a check for $20 billion just for the building of the temple. Rich beyond words. But here's the difference. It's not what they owned, it's what owned them. Because I'm telling you, you can have everything but Jesus. And if you've got everything but Jesus, you've got nothing. And if you've got nothing but Jesus, you've got everything. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses and lands. I'd rather be held in his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain. Be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything else in this world. Would somebody shout amen? Amen. I'd rather have Jesus. This man was blessed beyond words. No doubt when he was in hell, he was thinking how sweet his life was. And somebody's saying, well, Rick, I'm not a billionaire. I've not been blessed like that. I got news for you, friend. You've been blessed because you're living in America. And you've been blessed because you're sitting in a Bible church. And you're blessed no matter how pitiful the preacher is to hear a Bible message, even about a harsh subject called hell, because it's real. And you ought to thank God that Jesus loved us enough to tell us the truth, that he told us about a place called hell. Brother Stan, I remember it was maybe my second year in Bible college, and I was preaching a revival meeting in Florida, and I preached on hell. You know, Mark chapter 9, a subject on hell, and a man kind of pinned me up in the corner trying to hit me. Not help, hip. He was trying to hit me. And that old boy pinned me in the corner, and he said, young preacher, can I help you a little bit? I said, yeah. He said, you need to lose that sermon out of your repertoire. Take it out of your preaching. He said, if you want people to come here, you preach. You don't want to preach on hell. And I had a little crisis in my life that night. I got back to the little hotel room I was staying in, and I thought, God, maybe it's true. Maybe I ought not ever preach on hell. And buddy, that night, the Spirit of God got a hold of my life. I made a decision as a second-year Bible college student. I'm going to preach it just like it's written. And I want you to know, Luke wrote it. The Holy Ghost inspired it. Jesus preached it. And that's good enough for me. And you ought to be blessed because you're in a place where you can hear that there's a place called heaven and there's a place called hell. And this guy's thinking how sweet his life was. He's in a place now where he can't get a drop of water. And he thought about all the beverages that were at his table. He's in a place now where he's on fire. And he thought about all the fashion that he used to wear. He's in a place now where he has nothing. And he thought about where he had everything. Because he thought about life is sweet. But I'm not finished. Tell you what else he thought about when he thought about his lifetime. He realized his life was sweet, but he realized his life was short. Short. And now Jesus goes to that incredibly descriptive verse in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Can y'all imagine the funeral? I want you to imagine the two funerals. It boggles the mind. I want everybody to think about the contrast. Not only the contrast of the man under the table, the man on top of the table. I'm talking about the contrast between their two funerals. Oh, Brother Stan, the funeral of that rich guy had to be something. No doubt it was pre-planned and prepaid. Whoa, what a funeral service it was. Oh, man. Can y'all imagine? He hired the best professional mourners. And they wailed and screamed into the night. No doubt he had the greatest guest speakers in the land to come and give flowery eulogies about his life. I believe, Brother Mark, they probably had good music and played their harps and trumpets as they marched that casket down the streets of the city. No doubt they wrapped his body in the most expensive linens and sprinkled it with the best spices and ointments. And no doubt they put him in a marble tomb. I mean, he had the best of the best. And then think about old Lazarus. Y'all know what they did when he died? I know this is going to be blunt, but y'all know what they did? They threw his body over a cliff. That's what they did. Because when beggars died, they took their bodies and they threw their bodies into a valley called Gehenna. And they threw his body over a cliff because he had no money. There was nothing prepaid, nothing pre-planned. His funeral arrangements were not made. So they took the dead body of that beggar, who, by the way, had been a drain on society. And they took that body and they threw that body into a valley called the Valley of Hinnom, located in the southwest corner of Jerusalem. What a difference. What a difference. But one thing is the same. Both of them died. Both of them died. The rich man died and the poor man died. Both of them died. The one in royalty and the one in rags. Both of them died. The one that lived in luxury and the one that lived under the table. Both of them died. Everybody understand? Because tomorrow, in the obituary columns of newspapers all over America, there will be no respecters of life and death. You'll find infants' names right next to the elderly names. You'll find middle-aged names right next to the middle school names. You'll find seniors in high school listed right next to the senior adults, because death is no respecter of persons. And people die of every age, teenagers. You may be 14 years old and you may never see the end of this year, because people die of every age. And now here's the difference. Both men died, but it gets better than that. Because the Bible said one of them, when he died, got buried. One of them got carried. One of them got buried and they took that casket down the street and buried him. But one of them had the angels as his pallbearers and they took him out of this world to the gates of glory. I'd a whole lot rather be carried than I would be buried. Can I get a witness? That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that these two men both died. But see, the thing is not death, everybody. Nobody wants to talk about death. The thing is what happens after death. Because life is short. Short. I spoke about my friend Randy the other night, our board member was on the board with Brother Eddie Boer. Last time I saw Randy was at my mother's funeral. My mama went home to be with Jesus in May of this year. She's been wanting to go for 3 years, been wanting to see Daddy for 3 years. Daddy died 3 years ago. Mama went home in May of this year. Randy loved our family so much he came down to the funeral, and Judy and I remarked that he didn't look good. He really didn't. In the month of May, Mama was 88 years old and she was ready, man. When I walked in to see her, she was curled up in that fetal position. She had stage 3 COPD. She's breathing on that oxygen, and every breath is hard. Her ankles and legs were swollen and turning blue with all that fluid, and she was just ready. She had dried up. She had lost so much weight. Mama was there laying in that bed, and the instant she stopped breathing, she got well. It's as she stopped breathing, she was cured. Randy was at her funeral. She was 88 years old. He never knew that 4 months later, he would see her on the gates of streets of gold and the gates of glory. Randy died at 58. 58, cancer ate up his body. He didn't even know it. 58, they did the biopsy. When they revealed it to him, he was dead in 4 days. 4 days. It just ate up his lungs and ate up his liver and ate up his kidneys and ate up his brain. Mama was 88. My good friend was 58. Because see, death is no respecter of persons. And you have no idea how much time you've got left on this earth. And I want you to know, if you leave this earth and die without God and go to hell, all you'll do for eternity is think, 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 and remember. Say, Rick, what about a patient with Alzheimer's or dementia that never got saved before they got that dreaded disease? They'll remember. They'll remember. Mark says you'll be salted with fire. And I want you to know the first memory you'll have. You'll remember your lifetime. Your lifetime. But I'm not finished. I'm going to preach to you. Number two, you'll remember your loved ones. First, you'll remember your lifetime. Second, you'll remember your loved ones. The Bible said in hell, he remembered. Look at verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. That word means established. Literally means set forth. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. That means, students, watch this. There's a big old gap between heaven and hell. Big old chasm. Big old gap. I realize this is referring to paradise before Jesus emptied it out, his resurrection. But theologically, there is a gap between heaven and hell. You know, for some people, that gap is 18 inches. The distance from the head to the heart. Because they've got a head full of Jesus, but he's not in their heart. And that gap is just as wide as the gap between heaven and hell. And that's so boy's in hell. And you know what he's realizing? He remembers his lifetime, but now he remembers his loved ones. He'll refer to them later. And he realizes he's separated. A few years ago, I came off the road from a revival, and my wife Judy said, I want you to help me with something. And I looked on the dining room table, and we have a big dining room table because we got a big family. And that dining room table had photos, family photos, spread from one end of that table to the other as long as it was wide of all our kids and all our family. And my wife was doing something. It was really a real sweet Christmas gift that year. She had made this real nice, these real nice books, you know, and put them together and was putting pictures of my kids in those books. And each one of them was getting a book. Rachel, my oldest daughter, and Jessica, my middle child, youngest daughter, and Jonathan, my son. And my wife said, honey, I want you to help me to arrange these pictures from their lives. In other words, she was saying, help me put them in chronological order. Are you kidding me? I mean, our three kids, all those hundreds of pictures, put them in chronological order. I didn't want to do that, but after it did, I got a little worked up. I mean, I got excited, and then I got a little sentimental. All my kids are grown. We've got five grandkids, about to have our sixth. And I began to look at those pictures of my kids, and I just got a little misty, Brother Mark. A little misty. It's good to cry. I'm looking in the book, and there I see my oldest daughter, Rachel. And then I went back, and I saw a picture of Rachel when we took her to Disney World when she was 2 years old, and now she's taking her kids. And then my daughter, Jessica, and there I am making a sandcastle with her on the beach. And then later, she's doing it with her girls on the beach. And then my son, Jonathan, holding that little plastic baseball bat and that helmet. It spun around his head, didn't fit. And then there's a picture of him winning a state championship, playing on that high school baseball team. And I got all excited. And sometimes I cried because I was happy, but sometimes I cried for the other reason, because in the early pictures I had hair. And by the time I got over to the end, it's like time-lapse photography, man. And you can just see it going. But you know what suddenly hit me when we put those books together for my three kids? You know what suddenly excited me, Brother Stan? It excited me that as we put those books together for my kids, I got excited when I realized all three of my kids are saved. All of them know Jesus. All of them are serving the Lord. And that if I leave this earth tonight and Judy leaves with me, let's say the rapture comes tonight, they're all going. They're going from Augusta, Georgia. They're going from Jacksonville, Florida. They're going from St. Augustine, Florida. Isn't it awesome to know your family's saved? Amen. Your loved ones. Now, this guy's feeling it now because of his loved ones. He remembers. Don't you understand? Let me tell you what he remembers. He remembers and he prays. I want to say two things about his prayer. Don't miss this. Unusual prayer. Perhaps the most unusual prayer in the Bible. First of all, I want you to see there is a prayer request. Look at the guy making a prayer request in 27 and 28. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Everybody get that? This guy's in hell. Don't think for a minute they're not praying in hell tonight. This guy's in hell, and he's got a prayer request. And he prays that God would resurrect a dead man and go send him to his brothers and tell them what they've got to do not to come here. He wants somebody to go soul winning. Hardly a week passes by. Brother Stan, hardly a week passes by. I don't get a prayer request. I'm telling you, it happened last year 3 weeks in a row. I got three prayer requests in a row with weeping. That's why I remember it happened in Mississippi. A woman walked over to me one day at the book table, and she was weeping, and she gave me the name of her daughter. She said, pray for my 26-year-old daughter. She's lost. She's lost. She was raised in church, but she left when she was 18. She's lost. She has no interest in God. She's lost. She's not backslidden, but lost. She said, pray for her. And the very next week, I was in Alabama, and a woman come up to me weeping again, said, pray for my husband. And she gave me his name. Pray for my husband. He's lost. The very next week, I was in Georgia, and two teenagers came up to me, a teenage boy and girl, brother and sister, 17 and 15. And they came up to me weeping and said, Brother Rick, would you pray for our parents? And they gave me their parents' names. I'm telling you, it happens almost every week. Somebody will come up to me many times weeping and say, pray for my husband, pray for my wife, pray for my child, because they want them to go to heaven with them. And so they're broken and they're brokenhearted. I want everybody to get a mental picture. You know what this guy's doing? This guy is praying, and here's what he's saying. I love my brother so much, I never want to see them again. I love my brother so much, I don't want them to be where I'm at, because he's in torment. You know what I said at the outset of the sermon? That this isn't going to be a sermon about the fires of hell. But I've got to take just a minute to remind you where this guy's at, why he don't want his brothers to come here. For instance, look at that word torment or tormented. It's found four times in the whole text. For instance, it's found in verse 23. It says, and Eli lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. Then the last line of verse 24, he says, I'm tormented in this flame. Then the last word of verse 25 says, he is tormented. Then finally in verse 28, he says, I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they don't come in this place of torment. Everybody hear this. I know folks don't like hellfire, brimstone preaching, but it's here. That word torment means to grieve and torture. That's what it means. Again, it's a physical word. Brother Stan, I know you've been asked this. I've been asked this many years over my ministry. Rick, do you believe the fire of hell is literal? Does it matter? I'm going to say that again. That might be stunning for me to say that. Does it matter? Number one, you're talking about a place where there's total separation from God. You've never lived in a world like that. You've never lived in a world as bad as things have gotten. This is still a world where the presence of God is, and the Holy Ghost is, and the church is, and the Word of God is. Never lived in a world without God. So who cares? Does it matter? Because there's no God there. And if there's no God there, there's nothing else there. But beside all that, I'll answer the question, do I believe there's literal fire in hell? Yes. Yes. I believe it's literal. I know there's popular teaching today that says when we go to hell, or when somebody goes to hell, they're just going to burn up and never know it again. No. If that's true, Mark 9 and Luke 16 are a lie. For the Bible says this man is literally in hell, and the Bible said he's tormented. It's a physical word. So yes, I believe the fires of hell are real. Hell is a place of agony. Hell is a place of horror. Hell is a place of torture. And can I tell you, you don't have to go. You don't have to go. And now this man in such torment makes this prayer request. Raise a dead man. I don't want my brothers to come here. I'm not finished. He not only gives a prayer request, there's a prayer refusal. Everybody hear that? First there's a request, but then there's the refusal. No, God's not going to do it. Because look what God says in verse 29. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Heard about a woman one time that was teaching Sunday school to her boys and girls from Luke chapter 16. She gave the great story of the rich man and Lazarus. Then when she got finished, she said, now boys and girls, who would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? Little boy raised his hand and said, well, I'd rather be the rich man in life and Lazarus after death. But truth of the matter, you don't get to choose like that. Truth of the matter is, you have to make the decision before you die. It's still amazing to me that a lot of people believe they're going to have some deathbed experience. They're going to live like they want to, and then one day they're going to have an opportunity right before it's all over to get right that last insurance policy before they're whisked out of here. No, no, you don't come unless the Holy Ghost draws you. You don't just wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to get saved. When the Holy Ghost speaks to you, whether you like my preaching or not, or Brother Stan's preaching or not, you're here tonight and that other voice speaks to you. It's not my voice, it's the Holy Ghost. And you respond then. You don't wait until after death. You cannot wait until after death. Tiger Woods, in 2001, when he won the Masters, he became the second man in history to win what is called the Grand Slam. All four major golf tournaments. But Tiger Woods won all four major golf tournaments in a 12-month period. He didn't do it like the man that originally did it, Bobby Jones. Bobby Jones is the only man that did it in a calendar year. Bobby Jones is the guy that designed the famous Augusta National Golf Course where the Masters is played. Bobby Jones is revered in golf circles. And Tiger Woods, when he won the Masters in 2001 and won the fourth event in a row, major, a news reporter asked him a question and said, Tiger, if Bobby Jones could walk through that door right now, what would you say to him? And Tiger started laughing. It was on national television, smiling. And he said, well, I wouldn't ask him anything about golf. I'd want to know what is the key to coming back from the grave. And I said to the television set, Tiger, you don't come back from the grave. Once you go to the grave, you go to the grave. You're not going to be emptied out until Resurrection Day, and by then it's too late. By then you're either saved or you're lost. So here's a guy, hear this. He is remembering church. He's remembering his lifetime. He's remembering his loved ones. First there's a prayer request, then there's a prayer refusal. God said, I'm not going to resurrect a dead man. You've got the preacher of the word. You've got the word. You listen to the word of God. But there's a third thing. Not finished. There's a third thing. I believe this guy remembered this. I believe if you die and go to hell, you'll remember your lifetime. I believe if you die and go to hell, you'll remember your loved ones. But I believe if you die and go to hell, you'll remember your lost opportunities. I got to say that again. You'll remember your lost opportunities. For the Bible says in verse 30 and 31, and he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. Circle that word. That means to put your trust in, though one rose from the dead. But Stan, I'll never forget, I was preaching a revival meeting in North Carolina, and that church had sections like you. Beautiful church. And by the way, this is a beautiful church. I've always loved this building. That church had four sections just like you. And I remember one night, preacher, I was preaching, and this guy caught my attention. As soon as the invitation started, this old boy, big guy, probably in his 30s, he ran around the corner from way over here. Ran. He didn't walk. He ran. He ran around the corner and literally fell in the preacher's arms. That old boy got saved. Got saved. After service, the preacher introduced him, and everybody rejoiced. And after the service, he come up to me, and he said, Brother Rick, I mean, this guy was full of the Lord. He said, Brother Rick, can I tell you something? I said, yeah. He said, I really have enjoyed coming to revival this week and listening to the preaching. He said, my brother Rick, tonight while you were preaching the whole time, I was praying that you would shut up. He said, Brother Rick, I was praying you'd get to the invitation. And in his innocence, here's what he said. He didn't know this. He didn't know about calling on the name of the Lord. He said, I just want you to finish so you'd give the invitation so I could get saved before I die. He said, I didn't want to drop dead. I'm saying, God, don't let me die. Don't let me die during the service. That old boy was serious. You know what he wanted? He wanted to take advantage of the opportunity. You know what people are thinking about in hell tonight? All those lost opportunities. Because look at me, there's nothing to do in hell but think. Every second, every minute, every hour, every day, of every year, of every decade, of every century. That's all people are doing is thinking. Can you imagine, Brother Stan, people thinking about all the lost opportunities? Can I tell you what opportunities I believe people will be thinking about before I wrap this sermon up? First of all, I believe people will be thinking about opportunities they had in worship services. Because Brother Mark, I really believe this. I believe in hell people will be thinking about all those songs. All those songs will come back. All those songs from childhood. All those songs from revival meetings. Brother Stan, I believe people will think about every worship service they were in. Those songs will replay in their head. Those tunes, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. It'll play back and forth in their head. I believe songs like the new powerful hymns, In Christ Alone. When you get to that part, no power of hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Hallelujah. Now think about that. I'm not in his hand. I'm lost. They'll think about how many times they heard Just As I Am. How many invitations were played. They'll think of every worship service they ever stood in. I'll tell you a second thing. They'll not only remember every worship service, they'll remember every word of Scripture. All those verses they heard in vacation Bible school. All the verses they heard in revival. John 3:16 will come roaring back. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8 will come rushing back. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Revelation 3:20 will come roaring in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come in. I'm telling you, all those verses they thought they'd forgotten, they'll come back. All those loudmouth preachers, all those revival meetings, all those Sundays, the man of God stood down front and asked Brother Mark to sing one more verse, one more stanza, and you held onto that pew. All of those will come back because you have nothing else to do but think. And you'll think about every worship service. And you'll think about every word of Scripture. And I'll tell you a third thing you'll think about. You'll think about every witnessing saint. You'll think about everybody God brought to your front door that wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. Everybody that was the real deal. You'll think about that person that invited your revival. You'll think about that person that gave you a gospel track. You'll think about that person that said, oh, by the way, I'm praying for you. And you tried to avoid them. You thought they were pressing you. But you'll think about them and you'll think, I wish they were here. If they were only here right now, I'd take that track. If they were here right now, I'd pray with them. If they were right now, God, send them right now. God, just right now. God, just one more. Don't you tell me they're not doing that. They're doing that in hell. And I'm going to tell you the most tragic of all. In hell are those people that are religious And I say this every time, every time I think about this, I believe hell is made up of mostly religious people. Because everybody in the world is religious about something. And then there's the phonies. There's the people that are raised in church. And Brother Stan, the older I get, the more I preach. I've been doing this a long time. I believe the greatest tragedy in America are those people who are members of Bible-believing churches that are lost. That are lost. My friend Becky's on the front row. She got saved, what, 2 or 3 years ago? I remember when she got saved, her life's been changed. I thought she was a good woman before. My wife Judy's sitting right here. She got saved 10 years after we were married, the first lady of the church. And she's saved. It happens. Because what happens in the Bible Belt is folks are raised in church and we become kind of insulated to it. And we've always done it and we've always heard it. And here's what we think. Well, I know all the spiritual ecclesiastical lingo. You walk down the aisle and you get baptized and you join the church. No, no, no. Those things are important. Yes. And baptism is obedience to Christ. But there must be a change in your life. There must be repentance. There must be old things passing away. All things becoming new. This is not a game. Man, this is not a ritual. It's not something we do on Sunday morning. It is a life-changing experience through Jesus Christ. And there's some of you here tonight that know you don't have that. You're a good person. You may even be a church member. But in hell, hell, what you'll remember, God spoke to me that night in the revival, and I held onto that pew. God spoke to me that day, Brother Stan preached, but I got friends here, and what's everybody going to think? Oh, to have that chance again, God. Oh, to have that opportunity again. And you'll think of all the lost opportunities. That's what they're remembering in hell. They're remembering their life. They're remembering their loved ones. And they're remembering their lost opportunities. I was in Avon Park, Florida, last Sunday. I was supposed to be in Ohio, but I wasn't supposed to be in Ohio. Canceled. Ohio was one of the meetings canceled for the fall. I've only had three, but Ohio was one. I was supposed to be in a little town in Ohio at the Lighthouse Baptist Church, but that was canceled because of COVID. They just had an outbreak in their church, and so they canceled. And so it was open on my calendar, and a church I'm going to be at in the spring, Avon Park Lakes Baptist Church. I'm closing with this. Avon Park Lakes Baptist. Pastor called me, saw it was free on my calendar, said, Rick, would you come? Let's have a one day before you come next spring. I said, I'll do it. So went down to Avon Park Lakes for a wonderful church. Preached that Sunday morning on the rapture. They had two morning services, Brother Stan. In the first service, I preached about revival. And the second service, I tell you what I was going to preach. I was going to preach what I preached here on Sunday night about Daniel. Been preaching that a lot during COVID. I was going to encourage the saints. Preached that a lot this year. The Spirit of God said to me, I want you to preach on the rapture. And I had studied about it that week because I hadn't preached sermon in a long time. It's a message called Taken. I preached it here probably 4 years ago. And that's what I preached that Sunday morning, second service. At the end of that message, I'll tell a story about my wife, Judy, who got saved 10 years after we were married. First lady of the church when I pastored that church in Florida. I told that story. Nobody got saved that morning. Had a wonderful service. Glory to God fell. Nobody got saved. That night, I preached a sermon to encourage the church. During the invitation, this man walked the aisle holding hands with his wife. I noticed they were with the pastor a long time and there was a lot of hugging and shouting and rejoicing. And then the pastor stood him up before the church and said, church, you know Dean? Dean's 30-something years old. I think he said 36. Dean's been in this church all of his life. Dean's been in Vacation Bible School and Sunday school. He was a deacon. He said, Dean and his wife never missed church. He said, but Dean left church this morning. His wife said he couldn't eat lunch. All afternoon it was on his mind about Brother Rick's wife. He said, I'm just like that. He said, I'm a good person, I'm a religious person, but I'm not saved. I've prayed 1,000 prayers, but I'm not saved. Right there, that night, Dean got saved. 36 years old. And here's what happened after that. There was rejoicing. You know, Pastor Dean couldn't testify. Brother Mark, he was sobbing. So full of the Lord. And the pastor said, all right, we're going to be dismissed. Everybody stand up. And when he did, he stopped. Everybody standing, and he caught himself a minute. And I wonder, because I had my head bowed. I thought, why isn't the pastor speaking? And I looked back up, and the pastor's weeping and said, God won't let me stop. Not now. He said, there's somebody else, I believe. Is there somebody else just like Dean? Somebody else that's a church member here just like Dean. And all afternoon long, you've thought about the rapture. Anybody here like that? And folks, Everybody's standing there. It's quiet. Mark, there's no singing. Nobody ever responds like that, do they? And this guy halfway back says, it's me. And he walks down the aisle, 72 years old, double the age of Dean, a worker in the church. He got saved that night. Been in church all of his life, but that night he settled it. Don't go to bed tonight with your stomach turning. Don't put your head on your pillow living and walking in doubt. Jesus told us that we could know we're saved. John declared, by these things you know that you have eternal life, washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. Listen, I make a statement a lot when I preach now about heaven or hell. I've made it here, but I'll make it again, and I'm closing right now. The statement is this: I don't know whether you're going to heaven or I don't know whether you're going to hell, but you cannot stay here. Bow with me all over the building. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the house. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody's looking anywhere in the house. I want you to remain seated. Nobody's coming. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody but me and you in the balcony and the main floor. This is a wonderful crowd for a Wednesday night in this place. How many would say this to me? And I'm just a puny preacher. Buddy, remember, you're in the presence of a holy God now. This is testimony time. Brother Rick, without one shred of one iota of one doubt, I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know that I'm saved because there's been a change in my life. Jesus is my Lord. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Lift your hands straight up in the air. Straight up in the air. All right? I'm looking across this building, and it's just as I suspected, because I believe this has been a week for the church. I'm telling you, Brother Stan, 99% of the hands went up here tonight. Well, let's get real now. How many would say, Brother Rick, I'm not sure. I'm like Ms. Becky was a few years ago, or your wife. I'm plagued with these doubts, and I've prayed 1,000 prayers. Preacher, when I hear a sermon on hell or the rapture, it just eats me alive. Brother Rick, I'm not sure. From time to time, I have serious doubts about my salvation. I'm not sure. Would you lift your hand straight up? Would you lift it straight up? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Precious, sweet young lady. Anybody else? Anybody else? Precious woman, thank you, ma'am. Put your hand down. Anybody else? Brother Rick, I'm just not sure. We're talking about heaven and hell. I'm not sure. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? I'm going to invite you to stand all over the building, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to invite Brother Stan to come to the front, and I'm going to invite our wonderful musicians to come, and I'm going to do what I've done every night. I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, we're going to have an invitation. Let me tell you who the Lord of the harvest is, the Lord. The Lord of the harvest. I can't save anybody. Brother Stan can't save anybody, but I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, three adult hands went up in this building tonight and said, I'm not sure I'm saved. And can I tell you something? Can I just share with you? You need to settle it tonight. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Tonight. If you cared enough to lift your hand and say, I'm not sure, when the music starts, I'm going to invite you to come that, tell that to Brother Stan. So, Brother Rick, I can't. I'm going to tell you something. You take one step, and you won't remember the rest until you get to the front. If you cared enough to lift your hand, I'm going to ask you to care enough to take a stand for your soul. Some of you, and I'm not being arrogant tonight, nor am I being judgmental, because I said 99% of the people there lifted their hands. And if we leave here tonight and say everybody here was saved, I'm going to shout because we've had a revival this week, church. But maybe you lifted your hands and you know you're lost. Or at least you suspect it. And the Holy Ghost is speaking to you. You need to settle it tonight. Doesn't matter who's here or not here. So I want you to come. It's a bold step. I'm not leading you in a prayer. I'm not trying to coerce you. I'm telling you right now, I'm giving an invitation in a church and inviting you to settle your salvation with Jesus Christ. And I'm inviting you to come. I'm going to do something else. When's the last time you prayed for a lost person? We prayed for our country Monday night, but I'm talking about a lost person. There's a man on my board of directors that I love very much. Brother Eddie knows him well. I was his pastor, but first I was his wife's pastor. And I remember her coming to that altar over and over those first 2 years I was her pastor, weeping for her husband, weeping. And everybody told her he'd never get saved. He got saved. 2 years of that woman praying and weeping, longer than that, he got saved. Not only is he on my board, he's a deacon in his church, leader and a worker, but I was there the night he got saved. When's the last time you really prayed for that lost friend? You know what I want us to do tonight, Brother Stan? I know we had a bunch of folks come the other night. I want us again to pray in groups tonight, in parties, because I believe we've had revival. And I want us to pray. I want somebody, and I'm going to ask you to raise a hand, somebody that's got a lost friend, husband, wife, child, I want you in a minute to go to a Christian that you love. And I want you to bring them down the aisle with you, and I want you to get on your knees and pray for your loved one. I want you all to pray together. If that's all that's accomplished tonight, that's what we're going to do. I want you to pray in groups. I want you to leave your seat in a minute. Go to somebody that you love and trust. As a prayer warrior, prayer friend, prayer partner. Get on your knees at this altar and pray for that loved one. And those that lifted a hand, would you please come tonight? God, I've been full. Thank you, God, that I'm saved. Thank you, God, that almost everybody in this crowd tonight said they're saved. God, I hope everybody knows. And I hope for those that raised their hand, they will not be settled. God, I boldly pray they couldn't eat, they couldn't sleep, they couldn't rest until they settled for sure their salvation. And God, I pray that we'd be driven to this altar to pray again for the lost, to agree together for that husband or wife or neighbor or friend or classmate. And I pray in Jesus' name, we give this prayer to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody's looking. The music's beginning right now, right now. What Christian would leave their seat that lifted your hand a moment ago and say, I'm saved, but you've got a lost friend or neighbor or family member that'll go to another believer and say, would you pray with me for my friend? Do it right now in the name of Jesus. Right now in the name of Jesus. Those three people, I believe there's three adults that lifted their hand. We had two or three precious children. We had three adults that lifted their hand and said, I'm not sure. I'm going to invite you to come tell the pastor. Come on. So far, folks are coming all over the building for one need or another. Praise the Lord. And the altar's open. We're praying for the lost tonight, right now. Three people lifted hands and said, Brother Rick, I'm not sure. Everybody in this building's praying for you, friend. Everybody in this building, be sure. Be sure that you're saved. But again, Brother Mark, I'm going to ask for just the music tonight, brother. Just the music. We're praying. Altar's full of folks calling out the names. Did anybody lift their hand tonight? And by the way, I can't see. I'm not looking. Don't know who's at the altar and who's not. Anybody here lift their hand and say, I'm not sure. Do not leave this building until you settle it tonight. Do not do it. I just knelt down to pray, and I'm going to tell you what I hear at this altar. I don't hear names. I hear weeping. There are folks weeping at this altar for lost people. And I don't know if any of those lost people are in this house tonight, but if you are, you need to come. Just keep playing. Pastor's praying. Others are praying. Did you lift a hand and say, Rick, I'm not sure, but you've not settled it. Come on. Settle it. We're not going to harass you, just going to take you to the side. Open the Word of God, love on you, and pray with you. Anybody? 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 No matter what age you are, anybody. Just keep playing. The altar's full of folks. Folks are weeping for the lost. How about you? Come on, right now. Brother Stan is free, standing right here. Did anybody lift a hand tonight? Said, I doubt my salvation. Come on right now. He's standing right here. We're only going to be a minute. Only going to be a minute. Told you in this big crowd there were only three. Anybody? I'm inviting you to come. Now right now, if you know without a doubt you're on your way to heaven, take a moment, however you do it, right where you are, to thank the Jesus that saved your soul. Do it, church. Let's just celebrate and praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Aren't you glad you're saved? Can I hear a witness tonight? Just thank the Lord. Anybody? Anybody right now say, I'm not sure. I need to come. Just this moment. We're not going to belabor it. Anybody? Anybody? Pastor, standing right here. One more chorus, one more chorus, one more chorus. Pastor Stan, bless you, brother.